good morning. Glad you're here today. And you're in for a treat this morning because we have with us Joe Sangel. Joe is a leading teacher in personal finances, and it is no exaggeration to say he has a passion to help people get free financially, not just for the sake of money, but so that they can be free to do what God put them on the earth to do, right? What God's called you to do, what God has for your life and purposes for you. He is the president and CEO of Enjoy Stewardship Solutions, and we're working with his organization and in preparation for our own fundraising for our own property. So that's how we've gotten to know Joe. Joe's written several books some are available here today. One's called Oxen, and I'm assuming you're going to talk a little bit about that today and this afternoon. Oxen, the Key to an Abundant Harvest. And also, he wrote the book and the course that we're going to begin teaching in just a few weeks called I Was Broke, Now I'm Not. And so you'll hear a little bit about that story today as well. And that book comes with the workbook that we'll be using. And I'll be teaching this class starting September 8th in the evening. So that book and that workbook are together, and they're available this morning for purchase. And we'll have those available as well. In fact, in your bulletin, you'll notice there's a registration form that you can fill out. And if you want to fill that out and turn that in and put that in the offering today, or you can turn it in also at the welcome table, then we'll know you're going to be RSVPing for that class that we're going to start. 6 weeks long, I Was Broke, Now I'm Not. It's a class on personal finances. We talk about the first 10% or so is your giving. This is a class on the other 90% mostly. It's really about the 100% of it. But we'll be doing that. Also, in your bulletin is a half sheet where you can take notes today when Joe's preaching. So I want to get out of Joe's way and give him as much time as possible. So will you guys welcome Joe Sangel.
Good morning, Grace Church. Who's fired up to be at church today? Yeah, I'm so fired up to be here. Before I dive into the message today, I'm going to help you understand a little bit about where I'm coming from and about me. I grew up just south of Indianapolis, Indiana, amidst all the cornfields. Has anybody been to Indiana before? If you have not and you've seen a cornfield, you've seen all of Indiana. And that's where I grew up. And I am the youngest of six boys. My mother and father had four boys. When the youngest was 6 years old, they tried one more time for a daughter. And on March 31st, 1974, 45 years ago, my mother went into labor. And it's March 31st. So what's the next day after that? April Fool's Day. This is important to the story. She ends up at the hospital. The nurse is listening to the womb with a stethoscope. And she got a puzzled, perplexed look and raced out and came back with the doctor saying, there's something wrong with the baby's heartbeat. And the doctor listened and he just broke into a broad smile and said, there's nothing wrong with the baby's heartbeats. There's womb mates in there. It's a bad joke. And so I had a womb mate. I had an identical twin. And about an hour before April Fool's Day, my identical twin was born. And they say 7 minutes later, I showed up. Yes. And my mother didn't cheer either. In fact, she cried and said, the Lord has spoken. If we try for a daughter again, we'll have triplet boys. So we are through with this nonsense. And so that's one reason I'm loud is because I'm the youngest of six boys. And it was important to my very survival to be loud. And so that's one reason I'm loud. Another reason I'm loud is because when God has worked miracles on your behalf, you cannot be quiet about it. And so I'm going to today, I call it preachify. I'm going to preach, but I'm going to testify to some things God has done in my life. And they're miracles that God has performed. How many know he's still in the miracle working business? Anybody know that? Now, one of the things I know is throughout life, we're going to experience problems. Have you noticed that? We all have problems. And many of those problems, money can't take it away. Doing the right things may not be able to take away. Many times we need God himself to intervene on our behalf and work a miracle. And whenever he does it, it helps inspire you because you understand that God is for you and he is not against you. And today I'm going to talk through a passage of scripture. It may be a familiar scripture. It's found in the book of Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And I'm going to read them a little later, but I'm going to kind of summarize this parable that Jesus shared. And it's a story commonly known as the parable of the talents. And so there's a story of this owner. he's getting ready to leave for a while, and he entrusted all of his possessions to three different managers or servants, and he gave them different amounts, and then he left for a while. And the guy who was given five talents, or maybe they call it five bags of gold in the NIV 2011, he put his to work, and he doubled his. He got five more. And the guy with two talents or two bags of gold, he doubled his. It's almost like a doubling principle. And then the guy with one, if you're familiar with the story, he buried his. And in an early news flash on the evening news, it didn't go so well for that guy. And so we're going to talk about this story and what we can learn from it. And the first thing that I wanted to share today, if you're taking notes, is this, is that we all have to deal with money. We all have to deal with money. Now, who here has all of the money in the world that you could never possibly need another dollar? Has anybody reached that point yet? Warren Buffett's here today, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs is not here. Okay, that's awesome. Here's what I know. We all have to deal with money. And that is a very extraordinarily powerful point for us to understand, because many of us, we have money wounds in our life. And we don't even realize many times that these money wounds are informing how we manage money, how we make decisions with money, and our relationship with money. It's a very extraordinary thing when you realize that maybe something that you believe to be true about money is actually a lie. In fact, many people don't want to talk about money. They experience major issues when you start talking about money. I am one of them. I had a bad relationship with money. They never talked about money when I grew up. They did not teach any classes about money. The only time I ever heard money discussed in our household was when my parents fought about money. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but it was like, suddenly I feel the urge to go outside. It is very hot outside, but it is hotter inside right now. And so I'm going to disappear for a day or so. And as a result, that informed how I viewed money. And so I went off to Purdue University to study mechanical engineering. I'm the youngest of six, but the first of six to go to college. And my identical twin, he went to the arch rival, the evil Indiana University, Hoosiers. And so we went off to college, and I started my real relationship with money, all of it informed with my money wounds and money lies and lack of knowledge about what God's word had to say about this topic. And so my first weekend at Purdue, I had the opportunity to get free stuff if I'd fill out some credit card applications. I don't know if you did this. If you're getting ready to go to college, be aware. Don't do this. But I filled out all of the applications. And even though it was 27 years ago or so, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I mean, it was an incredible deal. I fill out this application. What is your name? Joseph Sengel. What is your income? $0. What is your job? I do not have one. And for that short bit of work, I got three things. I got a free 2 liter of Coca-Cola. Yes, that's good wages. I got a free t-shirt that advertised their long distance service. That used to be a thing. Some people here, you have wounds in your soul because you talk too long on long distance. All the millennials here are confused. You don't even know what that is. But it used to cost you money to call someone on the other side of town. Like for real. And who got in trouble for talking too long on long distance in here? Right. All right. Jesus, heal these wounds. Okay. That's great. Think about data. It's similar to data. And then the third thing I got was a free duffel bag from American Express. And even though I admitted that I had no income and no job, guess what showed up in my mailbox a week later? A credit card. Because they know that college students have parents who generally have mercy on their poor student's soul and will bail them out. They did not know my parents, who said, you are on your own. And the day that I got it, the next day, I started practicing with it. And before I knew it, I had credit card debt. And I didn't have any money for college, so I started dating this girl named Sally Mae. You might know her, Sally Mae Student Loan Company, or her first cousins, Navient, or Federal Direct Loan, or Great Lakes Servicing. It's a student loan. And so I financed all of that. And after 4 years, in proof that God still works miracles, I graduated with a degree in mechanical engineering. This is proof God works miracles. I did not get a single A in any engineering class. I I got an A in indoor flower arranging. I mean, my GPA was 2.64. Get fired up. And at graduation, I was wondering, am I graduating? I don't know if anybody has ever had that type of fear, but that was my fear. And they didn't even call my name. They just put it up on the screen. And I graduated. And so I had student loan debt, credit card debt. And I immediately, because I didn't know how to manage money, started making even poorer decisions. I got a job, which was awesome. And so I ran off to the car lot because the car I had been driving was quite a disaster. It was a 1981 Datsun B210. I don't know if any of you remember these cars. There are no physical specimens remaining. They've all just disintegrated in rust. But this car, I mean, it was special. Does anybody remember these? Yeah. Okay, so this car went about 700 miles on a gallon of gas, but it was like a sardine can, and it just disintegrated. Like, the driver's side door would not latch, and a sure sign that my engineering degree wasn't working, I couldn't fix a simple door latch. So I rolled down the window and tied it shut with clothesline. Literally went in and out of the door like the Dukes of Hazzard. My passenger side floorboard had rusted away. It was gone. So I had to have a piece of plywood custom fit there to keep their feet from hitting the road. It rusted off the rear of its frame and literally wiggled like a fish going down the road. And then the worst moment came that one night I was driving to my parents' house and I hit a spot where there was a creek under the road, and you would think they would kind of bury the culvert so you'd have a smooth road. But apparently an engineer with a 2.64 GPA did this one. So they just plopped the culvert there and there was a hump. And I hit the hump and my lights went out. This is a problem. And it was immediately preceded by a fireball the entire width of the hood that raced over my windshield, went out, and then my lights came back on. And because I didn't want to know that there was really a problem, I kept driving. I was like, that did not happen. Have you noticed that you ignore obvious problems when you're broke? And so the second time that happened, the spirit of discernment fell upon me that there might be a problem. And I discovered that there was a pinhole leak in the fuel line and that the battery had rusted, the holders had rusted away. And when I was hitting humps, it was bouncing up, arcing out on my metal hood and igniting the fuel leak. Get fired up was a literal meaning in my life. So guess how I fixed the fuel leak? Duct tape. Yes, I did. And I sold it with duct tape on it. I did point it out to the guy who bought it. $250, I sold it. And then I bought a car. So does anybody agree I needed a different car? Please agree with me. Okay. So I didn't want just any car. I wanted a new car. So I went down to the car lot. I even financed a sales tax, 105% financing for a brand new car. And I signed a line, and I got love letters every month for many years wanting money back called car payments. And then I bought a truck, because somewhere in the Bible, in the first book of Hesitations, chapter 3, verse 2, it's a lost book of the Bible. It says every guy in the South needs a truck. And no, it doesn't. I made that up. But I bought a truck, 100% financing. And then I took a job transfer to Anderson, South Carolina. And 20 miles from Clemson University. And I enrolled at Clemson, got my MBA. And I bought a house. And that was a debt of another size. And then we needed furniture. And guess how we bought that? 24 months, same as cash. And there's not a person right now hearing that story says, I perceive this guy speaking to be a financial genius. And in fact, you're probably saying, bless his heart, right? And I will tell you, I had to realize this fundamental truth. We all have to deal with money. Every single person in this room has to deal with money. Driving to church today was a money decision. A little bit of the rubber on those tires wore off. Something degraded, started to wear out. And here's what I know. I didn't know anything there was to know about money. I had never heard a message preached. I went to church. Listen, when my mom had six kids, she just decided to go to church permanently. For real. Like, I had to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night was youth service, and she made us go. I was church all the time for the first 18 years of my life, and I never once heard a message on the other 90%. I heard plenty of messages about giving. I never heard a message on how to manage the rest. In fact, when people ask how I should manage money, it was like hearing Charlie Brown's teacher talk about, right? They'd ask a question about money, and then it was like, wah, 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 wah. I don't know what they're saying. It's like solving an endless riddle. Like if you're in a canoe with four flat tires paddling down the middle of a cornfield, how many pancakes does it take to cover a doghouse? There is an answer. I'll ask it again. If you're in a canoe with four flat tires paddling down the middle of a cornfield, how many pancakes does it take to cover a doghouse? The answer is it doesn't matter because a chicken doesn't need ice cream anyhow. Do you get it? No, you don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. And they start talking about 401k, 403b, 457, Roth IRA, SIMP IRA. I thought they were speaking in tongues. I didn't know what was going on. But we all have to deal with money. And I had to realize I needed help. And so I started seeking help from infomercials. Do you think they were helpful? Not so much. You end up with a TurboFloss 3000 and a bedazzler. And so I started buying books and I read them and they were helpful. Dave Ramsey's book, Robert Kiyosaki's book, David Bach's book, David Chilton's book, Larry Burkett's book, Howard Dayton's book. And then I found the greatest money book ever written. Guess what that is? God's Word, the Bible. Did you know the Bible talks more about money and possessions more than the topics of love, hope, and prayer combined? In fact, of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one out of every six verses talks about money or possessions. In fact, in your and my Bible, in those Gospels, Jesus shares stories. We're talking about one of them today. There's 38 of them in those four Gospels. And of them, 17 of those, almost half, Jesus used money or possessions to illustrate the point. Why would he do that? Because he knew that we would have challenges with money and that he knew we needed an anchor that we could all understand and comprehend. The second thing I wanted to share today, if you're taking notes, is that God has blessed each of us. God has blessed each and every one of us. Everyone, that's a good spot to say amen. God has blessed each and every one of us. Isn't that true? So let's read the verses there that Jesus shared in Matthew 25, 14 and 15. Jesus said, again, be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent. And then read these next 5 words with me, will you? Starting with the words each. Let's go. Each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. You see, I find it unbelievable. It says that God blessed each according to his ability. If you have a dream in your heart today, hear me. It's a dream that you may not have shared with another living human being. Maybe because you're fearful of the cost of the decisions you might have to make, but you know for a fact God has given you that dream. I would encourage you to look at this verse and understand that God recognizes our ability to steward what he's placed in our hands, and he will give according to that ability. To one he gave 5, to another he gave 2, to another he gave 1, each according to his ability. And I realized I had no ability. Now, obviously, I had lots of debt, and all of my money was going out, and I realized what my problem was, and I told God how to solve it. Have you ever told God how to solve your problem? How did that work for you? Probably about as good as it worked for me. See, I told God, here's the problem. Obviously, I need more income. How do you think that worked? He gave me more income, and I just spent it too, because it did not fix the fact that I had a lack of ability. And so I sought God, and I started reading his word, and I found in Proverbs 15:22, it says this. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Plans fail for lack of counsel. And so I had to seek wise counsel, wise biblical counsel from people who love Jesus and love me and weren't constantly trying to transfer money from my pocket to their pocket. And so I started participating in studies and reading God's word and reading books from Christians who had written about this topic of stewardship. And it started to increase my ability. In verse 16, Jesus continued. He says, the man who had received 5 talents took a nap. Is that what it says? No, it says he went at once and he put his money to work, This is an investing principle. He put his money to work and he gained five more. So also the one with two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And so my question for you today is, of the 100% God has blessed you with, are you honoring him by bringing the first 10%, the tithe, the first fruits back to him? Recognizing that God owns it all, that he has blessed us, and he says we are to bring or return the first fruits back to the temple. Are you doing that? And then of the other 90%, before you spend a dime of it, are you seeking God's will for it, for your life, and pointing those resources in the direction he would have you use it? I can tell you, back when I was writing the I was broke part of my life, I could not answer either of those questions in the way that I desired. And so I decided I would start reading God's word. And one of the great things that God gives us when we experience salvation is his spirit comes within us, that blessed Holy Spirit, and he provides us these wonderful fruits of the spirit. We all get them. And one of them is self-control. And I ask God to activate this in my life because I have this bad spiritual gift called being a spender. Does anybody here have that gift of making money disappear? Yes, I have shiny stuff syndrome and my money sprouts wings and flies away. And I needed God to help me have self-control. And so I started reading God's word and I read in Proverbs 21:5 that the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. In Proverbs 22:7 that says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower servant to the lender. And Romans 13:8 that says let no debt remain outstanding except for the continuing debt to love one another. And I read in Proverbs 13:11 that dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. And Proverbs 13:22 says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. And I started putting God's word in my heart. And I said, God, I need your help to activate this self-control. And we came up with the most ridiculous thing you can imagine. It's called a budget. Stunning. And then we did something crazy because God activated this fruit in my life, this fruit of the Spirit called self-control. We did something even crazier. We followed the budget. Woo! Get fired up. And in this budget, it had God first, saving second, investing third, and we mapped out the rest with God's leadership. And we followed it. And over the next 14 months, we became debt-free except for a house. We paid off all of our debt except for a house. And it liberated so much of our resources. And we were so fired up, we couldn't be quiet about it. God had worked a miracle. We were so pumped up. I told everybody at work. I told anybody to listen. I told many people did not want to listen. I just kept talking and they're staring at me like you're staring at me. I'm like, you can win with your money and you can be debt free and you can honor God with the first fruits and you can give sacrificially. This is awesome. And everybody's staring at me and you know what? I did not care because I was fired up that God had worked a miracle in my life. And the people at my church were staring at me like, what do we do with this guy? And then a family came to church and they were struggling financially and they asked for help and they said, have we got the person to help you? And they sent me, those poor people. I was so fired up, I went to meet with them at their house and I drove over in my car that was now debt-free, woo, went over there in a Chevy Cavalier, kept fired up, it was awesome. And I drove over there and I went to their house. And have you ever walked in a house and felt like you intruded on an argument? Like, I walked in, I was like, uh-oh. And I quickly realized why there was stress in this household. It was two parents with two teenage daughters. I'm like, well, there you go. I know the stress. Get fired up. I have a teenage daughter. Help me, Jesus. All right? And so, anyhow, I go in the house, and I said, do you have income? And they said, yes. I said, that's great, because you cannot have outgo without income. And so, this is great, right? They say there's a good place to go when you're broke to work. It's a surefire money-making scheme. And so we sat down with them, and I said, you need a budget. And they're like, okay. And we start doing a budget, and I said, okay, now, I know we go to church. What do you feel about giving, putting God first? They're like, we want to. We can't afford it. Have you ever said that? And I said, well, I can't afford not to. Let's put it in there. We're planning. God wants to be first. And so they're like, okay, you don't know the rest of our story yet, but okay. I said, okay, now you need to put savings in here. You can't prosper if you don't save. And they said, okay, I don't think we can, but okay, since we're planning. And so then we put in food. And I said, how much do you need for food for your whole family of four for the entire month? And they said, $150. I went, no, you misunderstood me. Not per person. I meant for the whole month for all four of you. And they said, $150. We're trying to get it to 100. And I was like, okay, you're going to be very skinny. Actually, I thought that in my head. And they were frighteningly skinny. But I put 150 in there. I said, we're coming back to that. I'm like, I don't know what they're going to tell me. And we finally get down to the extra other category. And I said, do you have any other expenses? And they said, yes, we have these goats. I'm like, did you say goats? They said, yes, we belong to this agricultural organization known as 4-H, and we have show goats. And I'm like, you live in the city. Where are the goats? And they said, well, we keep them at this farm outside of town. And it turns out every day they drive 45 minutes each way, twice a day, to feed these goats hay. And I was like, okay, how much for these goats? And they said, $400. And in my mind melted. But I put it in the budget. It turned upside down. It was red, overspent. And I finished up the budget, and I turned and I looked at them, and I said, you can win with your money. And they said, we can. I said, I know you can. You can give. You can save. You can plan the rest. You can absolutely win with your money. And they're like, we can? I said, I know you can. And you could see hope rising up. And they're like, well, what do we do? And I said, here's the deal. When are you going to feed your goats next? And they said, this afternoon. I said, that's great. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to go kill those goats. And you're going to eat them. And you're going to solve your go-out-go problem and your food problem at the same time. Woo! They did not smile. They didn't invite me back. But can I tell you something? It would have worked. And how crazy is it that they were feeding their animals more than they were feeding their own kids? And we can laugh and say, that's a ridiculous story, and it is ridiculous. But if many of us are honest today, you have a goat in your life. Hear me. It's eating your lunch. It's costing you inordinate amounts of stress. It's keeping you from being a giver. It's not allowing you to fund the big dreams God's placed in your heart. And my question is, what is a goat you need to go home today and slaughter? It's just got to go. Got to break up with it. I had to get rid of a lot of things, and it helped me be set free. And here's why it's important. When I see this story, the third point I wanted to share with you is we're going to be held accountable. The moment is going to happen where we're going to be held accountable. You see, in verse 19, we see accountability take place. Jesus said, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. There's going to be a settling in our life. You know, at the end of our life, there's just going to be these questions, two of them. What did you do with my son, Jesus? What did you do with what I gave you? We're going to be held accountable. And when I look in this story, I see three categories of people. And I want you to kind of think about where you're at in your life right now. And the first category that I see is those who've managed well. Those who've managed well. We see them in verses 20 through 23. It says, the man who'd received the five talents brought the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents. See, I've gained five more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Verse 22, the man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And here's a couple things I want to point out that I see here. Number one, the master did not hold the guy accountable who had two for only bringing back two. Said this other guy had five extra. He had 10. He only holds us responsible for what he's placed in our hands, not what our neighbors have, not what our family members have. It's what he's placed in our hands that he holds us accountable with. I'm so grateful for that. And I see if you've managed well, I encourage you to do three things. If you've managed well, if you're in that category, number one, every day, wake up and thank God. Thank God that he provides his word, and that if we follow his word in every area of our life, not just money, that when we apply it to our life just goes better. Amen? Thank God. Number two, I encourage you to go teach others. Have you noticed there's an unbelievable lack of biblical stewardship knowledge in this world? Have you noticed that? Think about it. The national debt is $22 trillion. If you divide it amongst every man and woman and child in America today, it's over $151,000 of debt each. Get fired up. And it's because we're not living from biblical standards. We're spending more than we make, and it won't work long term. We have to teach others. I encourage you to start with your kids. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they'll not turn from it. Teach them both the good and the bad decisions that you've made, and teach them what God's word says about it. That's why this study can be very helpful. It can initiate a conversation between you and your children. If you have a workplace, teach those that are around you that you have influence over. It's such a great thing. And then after you've thanked God and you've taught others, the third thing I challenge you to do, if you've managed well, is guard yourself. You know, if you've been blessed of the Lord and he's given you stuff, it's one of the biggest challenges ever, because if you're not careful, you will start to trust the stuff instead of the provider of it. Right? Think about it. I am a millionaire. I have $1 million. And you'll start trusting it. And when the market goes down, it's like, oh no, this is awful. It's terrible. Oh, it's awful. Right? Why? Because maybe a little bit of your trust has gotten over here, right? How did that work in 2008 and 9, right? When the market imploded and your 401k turned into a 201k and then into a box of Special K. Can I get a witness, right? It did. And you know what? When all of it goes away, hey, listen, is your faith shaken? Or will your faith be in the provider, never the provision? Guard yourself. Amen, church? The only thing that will last is what you've done for Christ. The second category that I look in this story is those who manage poorly. We see this guy in verse 24 through 30. It says, then the man who had received the one talent came. Has anybody been the person in class who is not the straight A student and you had to follow the straight A student to the teacher? Have you ever had to do that? That's how I feel about this guy. He's having to follow the straight A student to the teacher. It says, the man who received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, Jesus' words, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him. Watch this. This is crazy. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more. He will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty strong words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something that stands out to me. He was scolded for managing poorly, but he actually kept what he was given. He just didn't do anything with it. And I realize that there's a third category, and that is those who are missing from this story. And it's actually 70% of Americans. You see, 70% of Americans have spent every dollar God has given them and then financed more. They haven't kept at all what he's given them. They spent it all. And they dare to look at a holy God and say, if we were to write them in this story, they would say, you know what? You gave me that. It gone. Plus, I financed 30% more. Can I get a raise and a loan? And my challenge to you today is that is where I was at. And I had to start by repenting to the Lord for mismanagement of what He's placed in my hands and ask God to activate this fruit of the Spirit called self-control and prepare a budget that honored the Lord and begin to put Him first in my finances and indeed in my life. And as a result, I was able to move up to the category of those who've managed well. You see, when I was broke, I was going around telling I'm so broke jokes. And maybe we could do this where I could say I was broke and you could say how broke. Let's try that. I mean, I was so broke. I was so broke that I had to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and lick other people's fingers. I mean, I was broke. I was so broke, I was walking around with one shoe on. They said, hey, you lost a shoe. And I said, no, I found one. I mean, I was so broke. I was so broke that when somebody rings my doorbell, I personally have to yell ding dong out the window. No, those are all awful. I know that. But here, let me tell you the real I'm so broke that I didn't tell. I'm so broke that I spend more than I make every month, and I use my Visa card to catch up all the slack. I'm so broke, I don't give. And I'm so broke, I took the tithe and instead bought a truck, and I should have a bumper sticker saying I'm driving God's tithe. That's the I'm so broke jokes I was really telling. And I beg God to help me. And I am no one special. God loves you just as much as He loves me. He's given you dreams and desires of your heart, and He put them there for a purpose. And He prepares to fund it. And the reason there's a gap between what you can see in your mind and what God has given you as the dream and desires of your heart is so that it will cause a reliance upon Him, so that you would know that He is your great provider and that you can trust in Him. As we continued our journey, we were able to leave corporate America and go pursue a dream in our heart to go on staff at a church we had helped start in Anderson, South Carolina. We got to see miracles take place. I got to negotiate myself a 50% pay cut. And I'm still smiling because it was God's call in my heart. And we got to see our church grow to be one of the largest churches in the nation, New Spring Church, with 14 campuses today, and there'll be more than 22,000 people there today. And I was able to step out in faith and start this ministry called I Was Broke, Now I'm Not. And at the age of 38, we were able to pay off our house. And we've been able to experience this untold blessing in our life. But I wanted to finish by sharing this principle that I've learned. Is that when you honor God with everything that He's given you to the best of your ability, He will show up and work that which only He can do. And so one of the things that happened in the course of our journey is my wife, when she was 16 years old, she had been diagnosed with very large ovarian tumors, and she had to have major surgery. So when we got married, we didn't know whether or not we could have children. So you can imagine how excited we were when a couple years in our marriage, we found out we were expecting. And so our baby girl was born in November of 1999, and she's been fired up since she was born. And she's a long-distance cross-country runner. She's now running for college and going back for her sophomore year today. But about 2 years after she was born, we decided to go fulfill a dream to take her to see the mouse at Disneyland in California. So we went and saw the mouse, and I don't know if any of you have been there, but, you know, Disney has a plan for your money, and it's for you to leave with $1 short of bankruptcy, and you say it's magical, and it is. And so we came back, but while we were there, my wife fell ill, and as we flew home, she immediately went to the doctor. I'll never forget the day being at work and getting a panic call from my wife saying, they're sending me straight to the hospital. I have these huge tumors again, and I have to have surgery right now. And you know what? Major surgery, in the hospital for several days, flat on her back for several months. God healed my wife. Money can't fix that. Only God can fix that. And so over the course of the next 10 years, it was tough for us to hear our daughter say, I want a sibling. I come from a family of six. My wife is from a family of six. And it's tough when you want more children. Can I have more children? Many of you know. And no people who've experienced the emotion and the spiritual draining aspect of that. And so the doctor said, you really can't have more children. Maybe you could try it in vitro. We don't think it would work. And so we saved up money for 4 years, and we tried in vitro in January of 2009, and it did not work. And so we gave up on that dream of having more children. And so June 1st, 2009, the economy was collapsing. I just wrote this book. I was broke. Now I'm not. And so I stepped out in faith to go help the nation and had to go get my own health insurance. So to save money, I canceled the maternity insurance component of our insurance to save money. So you know what we found out 16 days later? We were pregnant. The very thing that doctors said was not possible, God showed up and said, I'll show you what is possible. There's a baby boy. And our baby boy showed up in February on Super Bowl Sunday as my beloved Indianapolis Colts got torched by Drew Brees and the New Orleans Saints. I didn't care because I was holding this baby boy. And I got to hold this baby boy and put him in the arms of his sister, the one who had prayed for a sibling for 8 years. She was 10 years old. And I can tell you right now, if you've ever been a parent introducing a sibling to an older sibling, you know the glory of that. And when you've been on that journey we've been on, it's even more rewarding. And you know why? I can barely contain my son. He's broken nearly everything in my house. He is a destructo boy. I mean, he's 10. Let me list off some of the things. When he's 2, he threw his toy fire truck through my flat panel TV and told me he did not do it while still holding the toy, right? We're born sinners. He ate a handful of coins. Don't ask me how I know. He threw a handful of coins in the garbage disposal, turned on the water and blew out the bottom of my sink and flooded my kitchen. He's in the second floor tub above the kitchen and he plugged up the tub and somehow knew there was an overfill valve and plugged it too and ran over the tub and just had it running over nicely. He said, look at this waterfall, Dad, isn't this awesome? No! And he did it twice. It rained in my kitchen on the first floor twice, ruined my ceiling twice. My son, we decided to build a house, and before we even moved in the house, we went in, there's cabinets there, and I hear a crash, and they hadn't set the island. He had tipped over the island and broke everything out of it. My son went out without my wife supervising him and keyed my car, the whole car, all sides of it, for about an hour. It's awesome. But that same car, I drove into work a couple years ago, and my office staff, it's a black Honda CRV. What color is it? Black. And my staff said, what did you do to your car? I'm like, as I recalled, I drove it here. They said, you need to go look at your car. And I went out there and my son had got a hand on gold spray paint and sprayed the whole front quarter panel of my car. You can see his handprints in it. And I said, did you spray paint my car? Nope. Till I put his hand in the spot. And he's like, all right, I did it. I can barely contain my son. So you know what God says? That if you will give, Malachi 3:10, and you put God first, he will give you blessings you cannot contain. You already know the story. 3.5 years later, a beautiful, smiley baby girl showed up. And so I've got Malia, sophomore in college, Keaton's going into fourth grade, and my baby girl is now going into kindergarten Monday. And every single day that I look at them, I'm reminded that I serve a God who still works miracles to this day, not only just financially, but for whatever you have need of in your life. Amen, church? Will you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for every single life that is represented here. And God, I know that many of us are in the category of managing well. God, I thank you for it. I thank you for your blessing. I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you so much that you do provide your word, that for any of us who are struggling in this area of money, God, maybe it's because there's a large dream and we don't have the resources for it. God, may it increase our reliance upon you. May it increase our trust in you, knowing that you are faithful to provide for it at the perfect time. And God, for those of us who have that gift of spending, God, I pray you would activate that great fruit of the Spirit of self-control, helping us to be able to honor you, not only with the first fruits, but with the remaining. And God, I thank you that you did send your son, Jesus, who died and paid a debt we could never repay, that debt of sin, and would give us that such an incredible, generous gift, that free gift of salvation. We'll never get over that amazing gift. And it's your name we pray. Amen.